And a warm welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh this morning. If you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning is a family service, and some of our young folks will be involved later on this morning. We're also going to be saying a kind of formal goodbye to Cam and Taryn and Calvin, and that will also take place a little later on in the service. One or two notices just to add to those that are already there on the notice sheet. One is in relation to rotas. We're looking for some more volunteers, so if you're able to help out in the rotas, the rota looks like that. There's a copy at the back on the table, and if you'd like to help out, opportunities include cleaning, tea and coffees, morning welcome, tea and coffee in the evening, evening welcome. So there's plenty of opportunities to serve, and so have a look at that at the close. Also, to let folks know that Shona's, Humphrey's mum, Mabel, died yesterday after a short illness. So I would certainly commend Shona and the family to your prayers at this time. Next Sunday services, at the usual times of 11 and 6 in the morning, Jim Patterson will be here, and in the evening James Burnett will preach from Psalm 23. Also next Sunday morning was a church barbecue, and so all are invited to that, and donations and gifts will be going to Cam and Taryn and to their adoption of Grace. And I'll maybe get Cam to say a little bit more about that later in the service when we're saying our goodbyes. I think these are all the notices, just to remind folks of the various meetings that are on during this week. They're all printed on the sheet there. So please have a look at that at your earliest convenience. These, I think, are all our notices. I want to... there's one other notice. And I almost forgot, and that's Catherine's going to say something about Holiday Club. There you are, Catherine. Sorry, missed you there. So come up and say something about Holiday Club, please.
Good morning. Ooh. So it's just to say it's that time again where we've got Holiday Club happening this summer. It's happening from Tuesday the 6th to Friday the 10th of August, with Saturday being a family fun day. So this year the theme is backpackers. We're travelling around Europe, but also thinking about the events leading up to Jesus' death. So we're going to be thinking about when Jesus entered Jerusalem, how he was came in as a king, but a king with a difference. We're thinking about him being anointed, how he shared the Last Supper with his disciples and what that means, his betrayal and his death and resurrection. So that'll be happening over 5 days. So the Tuesday to the Friday, including the Saturday, I guess, is the 5th day, where the family fun day is going to look a bit different this year. David's genius idea, we're going to have a mini Highland Games. So he's really excited about that. So who knows what that will look like. But just to say, could you just really pray for us as we prepare for that, for the team, prepare in terms of sending out flyers and posters around the community, and just pray that people would come. If you would like to be involved and you've been involved before, there'll be sign-up sheets at the back so you can stick your name down for stuff that you'd like to be involved in. If you've never been involved before but you'd like to be involved but you're just not sure what it all involves, then if you're happy to come and speak to me at the end, we can chat through that and get you involved and make sure you're disclosed and all that kind of stuff. But we're all really excited. We had a really good meeting this week about the plans for this year. So just really ask for your prayers of wisdom and guidance as we plan for that and for the event itself. Okay.
Thank you, Catherine. I will not be wearing a kilt. I'll be making that very clear. Yeah, hugely disappointing, I know, but actually you'll be very glad that's the case. Let me read as a call to worship this morning from Psalm. Hi, Calvin. Yeah, I'll give you a little wave. From Psalm 103, verses 8 through 11, 12. It says there, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. Well, we're going to open our service by singing some of those verses from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 22. The Lord is merciful and kind. We sing this from Sing Psalms. The tune is the tune for Before the Throne of God Above. And we'll stand to sing. Join together in prayer. Let's pray together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Lord, we thank you and praise you this morning for you're a God who is merciful and gracious. You are a God who does not deal with us according to our sins, who does not repay us according to our iniquities. For in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, you bring us pardon and forgiveness. You bring us new life. You bring us a righteousness that is not our own. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love towards your people, towards those who fear you, who love you, who trust you, who follow you. We thank you that in Jesus Christ and through our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that our transgressions have been removed from us, as far as the east is from the west. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we know you as our Father in heaven. We know you as one who is compassionate towards us. We know you as one who is strong and powerful and whose love is greater than anything else in all of creation. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, we ask as we gather this morning, as we come before you, we acknowledge our many sins. We are like ungrateful children, content to receive your many gifts, and yet fail so often to acknowledge you and give you your place. Lord, forgive us. Renew us. Restore us. Work in our lives. Conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may be more like him and that we may love you more and more. Lord, bless us and encourage us and challenge us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. For we ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in the words that Jesus taught his first followers to pray. Praying,
our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
I'm going to invite, first of all, Tim to come, and he's going to... Where's Tim? There he is, yes. Tim, I'm going to hand over to you. He's going to make some presentations to Sunday Club and the young people.
Thanks, David. Morning, everyone. Usually at this time of year, we would have the kids all coming up and they would stand on chairs and they would do some sort of drama or indicate what they've done over the last kind of 12 months in Sunday Club. We decided this year to keep it nice and simple, and so we're not going to do that. But you will have to listen to me witter on for a few minutes around what we have done so that you are still aware of everything that we've covered off. I think I can speak for everybody in Sunday Club and for those that help out in the creche to say that it's although we're on a rota, it is not a chore. It's not something that we just do so that, you know, you can get rid of your kids for an hour and actually listen to David and concentrate. Although that is a byproduct of that, but it is a real privilege and a joy for us week after week to take the children out, to see them growing physically, mentally and spiritually. And I'm sure I said last year, I'm going to repeat it again, sometimes they know more about the story almost than we do, and sometimes it's a challenge to try and find something that that they won't know. So what have we done this year? We've had 40 odd weeks that we've been able to spend in Sunday Club. We over the last few years we've been going through the Bible systematically, having a few weeks in the Old Testament, a few weeks in the New Testament, and just really homing in on certain bits, and although it's Sunday Club and we cover the stories, it's much, much more than that. We do, I like to call them studies, because we do get right into the hub of where we need to get to, and you'll see that when I tell you how long we've spent in the Gospel of Mark. So last August we started off in David, 6 weeks in the life of David. That's King David, not David Court. Just to clarify, we might do that this year. Who knows, David? Well, so we had 6 weeks on the life of David, from when he was chosen by God, right through to being victorious over Goliath, and then being hunted, and then God's promises coming through, even when he went wrong, and we didn't shy away. And you can ask the young people later if it's Bathsheba or if it was Shower-sheba that David had a look at, and we still have that joke, don't we, guys? So we had 6 weeks on David. We then moved back to Mark's gospel. We'd already done 7 weeks in Mark last year. We had a further 9 weeks on Jesus being king from Mark's gospel, and covering lots of the stories from Mark chapter 4 through to Mark chapter 8. That took us up to Christmas, and we then had 4 weeks in Matthew looking at the Christmas story, and just again continue with the king theme, with Jesus being the promised king, the coming king, the worship king, and the protected king. We then drop back to the Old Testament, and we had 4 weeks on the life of Elijah and the different things that Elijah did before he handed over to Elisha. And then we moved back to Mark. We managed to get another 7 weeks in Mark from Mark chapter 8 through to chapter 14, which took us up to Easter time. And then we had 4 weeks over Easter looking at the death of Jesus from Luke's Gospel. And then we've moved into the current set of stories where we are just now. And although we started, I think probably 3 years ago back in Genesis, we missed out Jacob and Joseph in any great depth because the company that we used to give us the base for the stories hadn't written them yet. So we did a gloss over, we did creation, we did Noah. And then when it came to Jacob and Joseph, we just missed that little bit out. And then we moved and we did a summary. And then we moved into the Israelites coming out of Egypt and into Moses. So this year they had written them. So we've gone back a little bit just to fill that gap. So we've done the life of Jacob. We're in the middle of the life of Joseph. So we've done a couple of weeks in Joseph. And we've got another 4 weeks, I think, in Joseph to finish up. And that'll take us up to summer holidays. And then we can start again in August. Who knows where we'll go? We're almost at the stage of being too far ahead again of the company that's writing the material. So we've got a few weeks in the New Testament that we can certainly look at Paul's journey and a few weeks in Peter, and then hopefully they'll have caught up with the Old Testament and we'll be able to continue with that. So there we go. That's a quick snapshot of where we are. So the only other thing I'm going to do is hand out some books to the young people. Let's start with Talitha. Do you want to come and get another book?
Now she's shut.
There we go. Thanks, Talitha. Calvin, do you want to come and get a book? Come on, Calvin, faster than that. And Fiona.
There we go, Fiona.
What's also interesting is that even the shyest of child, once they get into that little room, seems to forget their shyness. And for that 40 minutes, it's, well, I was going to say sweetness and light, but sometimes it's not. Ezekiel. Cyrus. Lewis.
There we go.
And Myla. It is an absolute joy and a privilege to have the young people and to be able to share God's word with them and just to see them learning and growing in their faith. It's a fantastic opportunity. Catherine, pass over to you.
Over the last few months, we have been learning about the different men and women in the Bible who are very ordinary, but God has used powerfully.
Daniel had to stay strong in a hostile world. God gives us wisdom and strength to stand out. Resisting to follow the crowd and following Jesus instead can be challenging when we are surrounded by temptation and idols. When we are surrounded by temptation and idols, God tells us his ways are the best ways. Daniel trusted in God and God delivered him from death. God rescued him as he rescued us. God is real. He is the living God and his kingdom will last forever. Are we a part of it?
Esther. God is sovereign and faithful to his promises. While God's people were in exile in Persia, Esther became queen. God's people faced great danger and persecution, so Esther had to act, trusting in God and his faithfulness. Esther relied on God. Do we? We can be courageous witnesses of Jesus in a hostile world. He enables us to speak out. Esther helps save her people from death. Jesus saves us from death and gives us hope of eternal life. Do we accept it?
David was chosen by God to be the king, an unexpected choice, a shepherd boy. People may look at our outward appearance, but God looks at our heart, and seemingly impossible victory was made possible by God, a taste of what was to come when Jesus defeated death. David, not perfect, he committed murder and adultery, yet he was forgiven by God's grace and mercy. We, like David, are sinners, saved by God's goodness for his glory.
James, God's word is powerful. It is the story of his love for us, and it challenges us to live in the light of it. James challenges us to not only hear God's word, but act upon it. Do we live by faith? Are we willing to suffer for the gospel? God promises to be with us.
Okay, thanks guys. So I'm sure that Ruth and John would agree that we've had great fun hanging out next door over the last many Sunday mornings, just learning about God's word and his faithfulness and just being really challenged by it. So we've just got something for you guys just to say thank you for encouraging us, and we hope that these books will encourage you. So I'll just give them out now. Naomi. This is not everyone that's here, by the way. Some are unable to come. Jenny. Esther. Samuel. Oh, Aaron's. And Kenneth must be over here. Yeah, and I guess just also to be mindful of those that aren't here and those that are away to university. So we've got Calvin and Mo in Glasgow, we've got Sally and Eve studying around here. And yeah, just to really encourage them, if you see them here back visiting, we've got Aaron going off to Glasgow this year, so just really pray for him, and Duncan as he starts in the working world. Just pray that they would just still be really encouraged in their faith and kept going. So yeah, thank you guys, and yeah.
Okay, thanks, folks. We're going to sing again. This time the hymn is "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." And we'll stand to sing this together. invite the Clausings to come up to the front for a moment or two. Is Calvin still awake? Yes, he is. That's good. Wait till my sermon comes. That's when you usually go to sleep, isn't it, Calvin? Yes. You're not the only one, I have to say, but anyway. Hi, Tara. Just take your time. Just take your time, please. So, folks, we are sorry that you're heading off. I'm going to be leaving us, not next week, but during the week after. There's been quite a lot going on in your lives over the last few weeks and months, and there's quite a lot still to go on. Maybe you would just tell us a little bit of what's actually been happening and what is going on at present. Yeah, just maybe use the mic there.
So we are in the process of moving back to the States, and on the 21st we'll actually be getting on a plane. Originally we were planning on getting on a plane to go back to a town that a few of you are familiar with, Chattanooga, Tennessee, but that has changed in the past couple weeks. But you have something to say. The long and short of it is we've been here for 3 years almost. I've been working on my PhD at the University of Edinburgh, doing it in systematic theology. In February, I was asked to go to a small Christian liberal arts college just outside of Chattanooga called Covenant College. It's the college of our denomination in the States, the Presbyterian Church in America, and I was interviewing for a job as a systematic theology professor. They offered me the position. I took it, and it meant a mad dash to finish my PhD. So the past 3 months has been nothing but writing, writing, and writing so that I can turn in a 100,000-word thesis to my supervisor before I leave on the 21st of June. So we're getting there.
And your adoption of grace.
Yeah.
You would want to say a little bit about that.
Yeah. So, but we're just going to put you down. Right. There you go. That's better. So in the midst of that, like the mad dash for that, we've been for the past 6 years been in the process of adopting internationally. In the States, you have the option of adopting domestically. If you adopt domestically through the state, you can do it almost for free. But we've been with a private Christian adoption agency that works with Christian orphanages throughout the world. And we had signed up 6 years ago to adopt from a small country inside of South Africa called Lesotho. In the midst of doing that adoption, we ended up finding out about this little guy. And we adopted this guy when he was 2 weeks old from the U.S. And then we continued adopting from Lesotho. And then in October of this year, we got a phone call, or of last year, because it can't be October of this year. That'd be insane. Back to the future. In October of last year, we found out about a young lady in an orphanage in Lesotho, who's been living in the orphanage for about 6 years now, and was up for adoption, was able to be adopted. And we, our adoption agency asked us if we'd be interested at all. And we said yes. So we're adopting a young girl named Grace, who is now 9 years old, and has been living in this orphanage for about 6 years, and is just a wonderful a wonderful little girl. We thought originally that we'd be able to move back to the States to do and do everything that we needed to do from the States, and then we got a phone call 2 weeks ago that our adoption in Lesotho has been finalized, and we could go at any point to go pick her up. So that changed our plans drastically. We canceled our plane tickets to the States on the 21st. And we're still flying out on the 21st, but this time we're flying to Africa, and we're going to spend 3 weeks in Africa picking up our daughter, and then we'll go back to the States and start a new job, start a new life in the States, defend my thesis at some point. You know, just a few things going on here. So,
but apart from that, everything's
yeah. Well, I mean, we're not having to deal with any other major tragedies in our lives. So.
Well, you've got a plenty on your plate. It's been you've been a real blessing to the congregation in your time with us. You've been a real blessing to me. Your preaching, leading of the men's prayer breakfast, which finished well for you yesterday. Working through the confession, we've got as far as chapter 9, but we've got a wee way to go. So, personally, I'd like to say a big thank you to you, Cam, and to you, Taryn, as well, and to you, Calvin, for your kindness, for your fellowship, for your partnership in the gospel. Next week we have a barbecue, and the donation gifts will go to support and to help the adoption of Young Grace. So if you'd like to give to that and support that, that would be terrific and be much appreciated. We're going to pray for you. So let's do that together. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you that you call us to yourself, that we belong to your people. We thank you that wherever we are in this world, we belong to you. And because we belong to you, we belong to others. We belong to your church. We do thank you for Cam and Taryn and Calvin. We thank you for their fellowship in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gifts and talents that you've given them and for the way that they've been exercised in our midst over these years. And we do pray for them as they leave us, as they go to Africa, as they add to their family, as they return to the United States, as Cam takes on a new job, as they start a new home, a new house, as they begin to build new relationships. Lord, we thank you that their lives are in your hands, and that you are guiding them, and that you have a plan and a purpose for them. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to supply all that they need. Bless them and encourage them, that wherever they go, they may be faithful witnesses to our Lord Jesus Christ. Help them in every way, that they may be blessed themselves, and in turn they may be a blessing to many others. Lord, we look to you and put our faith and our trust in you, and we give you our thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the Lord bless you and keep you. So we're going to stand. Let's stand together and we'll sing this as a blessing for the Clausens. To read in the scriptures, we're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 14, the first seven verses of that chapter. So it's John's Gospel, chapter 14, reading the first seven verses, famous words from the Gospel. Jesus is speaking with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. This is what he says. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is the word of God. We're going to continue in our worship. We're going to remain seated. We're going to take and receive our gifts and offerings for the work of the gospel. And as we do that, we're going to sing the song that will go up on the screen. We'll remain seated as we sing, "I Hear the Saviour Say, Jesus Paid It All." And we'll remain seated to sing. Together, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the living God. We thank you that you are the one who has not only created us, but in Jesus Christ redeemed his people. Lord, we pray this afternoon or for those in trouble, for those afraid, for those anxious, for those struggling with difficulties, health problems, bereavement and loss. We remember in particular Shona Humphrey and her family. We thank you for her mum Mabel. We thank you she was a believer. And we thank you that they do not grieve as those who have no hope, but as those who have a living hope, because they know that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again. Lord, we pray that that hope may be ours also as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We think of others with family problems and difficulties, relationship issues. We think of those who are struggling to remain true to Jesus Christ because of the pressure of the world around that wants to conform us to its pattern. Lord, help us to be renewed and transformed by the renewing of our minds day by day as we become, by your grace, more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love you and to put you first in all things. We pray too for Christine McDonald, Donald and the family. We bear them up before you. Lord, we pray that you might be in their midst, that you might strengthen them, that you might help them in these days, that you might carry them through, that though they are weak, that they might know your strength and your power. We pray for others known to us, asking that they might find you an ever-present help in times of trouble and difficulty. We pray for the building up of your church across the world. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the way in which they reveal your truth. They reveal to us who you are and all that you have done and all that you will yet do. Lord, we pray that you might help us to remain faithful to the word of God, faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and help us in the work of Christ's mission. We pray for one another, Lord, that you might strengthen us in every way. We are weak. We are frail. We fail you in so many ways. And yet, Lord, you are able to take the weakest of us and to work in us and to display your glory and your power. Lord, may we know what it is to have the treasure of the gospel in these earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be seen to be of you and not of us. Lord, be with us, forgive us, bless us and encourage us, and move us forward in faith wherever you take us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to John chapter 14 this morning, just for a moment or two. And I want to take as my text this morning those famous words of Jesus in verse 6, where Jesus says to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I suppose that is one of the most offensive of many of the claims of Christianity. Its exclusiveness. Why do Christians believe or claim that Jesus is the only way to God in a world where there are so many religious alternatives, each held, of course, with great devotion and passion and commitment? Why do Christians insist that it must be Jesus only? Well, of course, there are many, many reasons why Christians make this claim for Jesus Christ. But perhaps the most obvious of them is this, that this is what Jesus himself claimed. One reads through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. What you discover is again and again and again, Jesus makes these most extraordinary and outrageous claims for himself. Many religious leaders point away from themselves and say, well, you want to find God? Well, you need to go to this holy place or that holy shrine, or you need to read this holy book, or you need to adopt this religious discipline. But Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this morning, just for a moment or two, I want to focus on this one of the most famous claims that Jesus made for himself. Jesus, at this point in the gospel, is going to the cross. His disciples are anxious, they're bewildered, they're fearful, they're perplexed, they're upset. And Jesus speaks to reassure them. He speaks to them of going to the Father. Another way, really, of speaking about heaven, of going to be with God. He wants them to know that this is why he will have to die on the cross. He's going to prepare a place for them through his death and resurrection. And the disciples don't really understand what's going on. And so with these words, Jesus spells it out. "I am the way and the truth and the life." And so for a moment or two this morning, let's look at this threefold claim that Jesus makes here. Because Jesus is telling us something here, not only something about himself, he's also telling us something about ourselves. And the first thing I think he's telling us is this, that we are travelers and Jesus is the way. The image here is of life as a journey, We're traveling along a way. I think this is a self-evident truth of human experience. Life doesn't stand still. Life moves on. It's an inescapable fact. We might like to try and disguise the aging process. You know, we might use the beauty treatments. We might have the hair dye or the mascara, Botox, cosmetic surgery. I don't know. But none of us, no matter what we try and do, we can't stop the clock. Time is, they say, time is a great healer, but a terrible beautician. We can't hold back the tide of time. We may deny it, we may disguise it, we cannot escape it. We're all on a journey through life. There's nothing permanent about this life. It often strikes me how people drift through life with very little sense of purpose, focus or direction. Drift through school, drift into college, drift into university, drift into a job, drift in and out of relationships. The Bible says we may drift through, but we won't drift forever. Our lives have a destination. Because one day the journey of our lives, pardon me, will come to an end. And none of us will be able to avoid the reality of death and an appointment with our Creator. Because at the end of this journey, there is an appointment with God. Now, you go to the doctors and you see that sign up and it tells you how many people have missed appointments that month or whatever. Well, here is one appointment we will not fail to keep. It's unavoidable. And we will have to give an account to the one who made us. And that's why our greatest need is to come to know this God and to know his forgiveness. Because according to Jesus, we are lost travelers. We have lost our way. And indeed, this is why Jesus came. He said that his mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to prepare a place for lost men and women. And our greatest need is to come to know this God. Nothing else in life is as important as this. It's foolishness to ignore this appointment that is coming. It's not going to be rescheduled. It's not going to be cancelled. One day you will meet the God who gave you your life. You will meet him as judge or as a father. And so Jesus' words here are not the words really of a teacher or an instructor. These are words of a Savior. He's not showing us the way. He's telling us that he alone is the way. A way is simply the road between two points of reference. And that is what Jesus does. He connects us with God. There's no way to God except through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the way. He alone has opened the way that has been barred by our sin and rebellion. And the great thing this morning, the great good news is this, that exactly from where you are this morning, there is a way to God. There is a way to God's embrace. There is a way to God's forgiveness. I often meet people who say, well, there can't possibly be a road to God from where I am, after what I've done, after the mess I've made of my life. But Jesus says to us here, I am the way from where you are to where God is. And those who come to Christ find their journey's end in the very presence of God. We are travelers and Jesus is the way. Secondly, we are thinkers and Jesus is the truth. Again, it's a curious feature of human life and existence. We are rational creatures. We are imbued with a sense of curiosity about the world we live in and about ourselves. We've always exhibited this capacity for asking questions about life and its meaning. Who are we? Where do we come from? What is the point of life? Is there any meaning to it at all? I wonder if you've ever found yourself asking those kind of questions. And it's amazing yet, the fact that despite all our advanced technology, our scientific discoveries, it seems that we are no closer to answering those questions. The big ultimate questions of life still baffle the greatest of minds. The quest for truth remains as elusive as ever. We sense that there is something wrong with us and something wrong with the world we're in, but what is it? Some people tell us that the problem is with our environment, or our education, or our economics. If only we could sort those things out, then everything would be well. But friends, that is not the answer of Jesus. Because our problem lies not outside of us, but within us. It's from within, said Jesus, out of the heart of man that come those things that defile. It's the sin that lies within that is the great problem. What was it? Winston Churchill once said, "I have been driven to see that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart." As human beings, we need a new heart, a new nature, not a new economy or a better environment. And this is the truth that we need to hear. This is the truth that Jesus brings. What does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the truth"? It's a claim to be the truth that alone can answer the great questions of human existence. He is the revelation of the Creator God. If you want to know the truth about God, you need to look to Jesus. Of course, there are lots of people who utterly reject the claims of Jesus Christ. And often that rejection of Jesus is dressed up as something profoundly intellectual, even wise. I cannot believe in miracles. I can't believe in the resurrection. I can't believe in the Bible. My great intellect and mind won't allow me to believe in Jesus Christ. Thomas Nagel, professor of philosophy at New York University, wrote very candidly about this when he said, "I want atheism to be true. I'm made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my beliefs. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God." Aldous Huxley was even more explicit. His book Ends and Means, "I want to believe the Darwinian idea. I chose to believe it not because I think there was enormous evidence for it, not because I believed it had the full authority to give interpretation to my origins. I chose to believe it because it delivered me from trying to find meaning and freed me for my own passions." And what those men and many, many others make crystal clear is that their rejection of Christianity and Christ is not at root an intellectual problem, but it's a moral one. Because ultimately it's that which prevents people bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. They want to live their lives on their own terms. They want to pursue their own agenda. They don't want to know the truth about themselves or about God. Why not? Because it would change their lives. And that really, so very often, is the key issue. Unbelief is not so matter much a matter of the intellect and the mind as it is a matter of the heart and the will. And that's the real question that Jesus confronts us with. Do you want to know the truth? If you do, then you need to give up on your own life and come to him. For it's only in him that you will actually discover the truth. We are thinkers and Jesus is the truth. And then thirdly here, we are spiritually dead and Jesus is the life. We enjoy the gift of life, the material blessings of this life. And yet, these things don't ultimately satisfy us. We cannot live satisfied lives at the level of fulfilling our bodily appetites. The theme of life is actually one that's very, very prominent in the Gospel of John. He begins his Gospel by speaking about Jesus as a life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Later on, he says, in John 10:10, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." At the grave of Lazarus, he proclaimed, "I am the resurrection and the life." At the close of the gospel, John writes, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Without that life, we're spiritually dead. Apart from Christ, we do not have life. It's possible to enjoy existence at the level of the animal world, but that's not life. The life that Jesus brings involves coming to know God as our Father in heaven. Jesus says in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In other words, the life, the eternal life which Jesus brings and embodies is to do with a relationship with God. That is our great need as human beings. It's not ultimately for new teaching or better ideals or nobler aspirations. It is a knowledge of God, because therein lies eternal life. How do we get knowledge of God? Simple answer is this, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John writes in his first epistle, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this is life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. In other words, it's all a matter of having Christ. Not about obeying certain rules or adopting a philosophy. Not about having a Christian background or having a set of morals. It's not about being a good person. The great issue is this. Do I have Jesus Christ? Because without him and without the life he brings, no matter who we are, we remain dead in our sins. Because it's he alone who is the way, the truth, and the life. So don't leave. Don't depart. Don't go from this building without coming in faith to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all that you have revealed of yourself. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. May he be that for each of us here. As we give up trying to run our own lives and instead yield those lives to you, the living God. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be at work in us and through us. And may you receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. We confess our sins, and we look to Jesus, and we put our faith in him. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our closing item of praise, well-known modern hymn, In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found. I should say just before that at the end of the service, there's not only tea and coffee, but there is some warm hot food as well. So please stay behind at the end and you'll get a chance to meet and to talk to one another. And also there'll be some food available.
Blood of Christ.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.